May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Choose life. I'd like us to ponder this morning what it might mean to choose life as we seek to care for God's creation and to be faithful disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Choose life. We heard those two words in our Old Testament reading this morning. The Israelites are given a stark choice: to keep the covenant with the Lord their God, to follow his commandments and be richly blessed in the land he has given them, or to ignore his commandments, to go their own way, thereby bringing disaster upon themselves. Choose life or choose death, they are told. Following God's commands in worship and daily life will be for their human flourishing. The blessings of life they are offered are linked to the land. If you obey my commandments, the commandments of the Lord your God, I'm commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, then you shall become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. The Israelites have escaped from Egypt, and after their long years of wandering in the wilderness, they have now entered the land promised to Abraham. The land is seen as a gift of God to the Israelites, but it is a gift which brings with it moral obligations. They are to be faithful as his people in life and in worship. And this includes how they treat the land itself and how they care for the poor and vulnerable. The land must be treated well and protected against misuse and exploitation, and its benefits shared with those who have no private allotment of their own. In the book of Exodus, the Israelites are told to keep a sabbatical year every 7 years to enable the land itself to rest, to recover its nutrients and its fruitfulness, but also to share food and resources with the poor. 6 years, you shall sow your land and gather its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. It's interesting to note that this commandment includes care for the land, for plants, for animals, and for poor and vulnerable people. There are lessons here for us in our care for creation. As we pondered last week, human beings have a responsibility to treasure all that God has made and to look after it well. This includes making sure that the resources of land and sea are not overexploited, but cultivated and fished sustainably. Perhaps many of us here in the West can learn from the indigenous peoples of the world who live in harmony with the rhythms of the seasons and respect the natural cycles of the land. This helps preserve it for the longer term and enables the communities living off it to flourish. To flourish, not to live in excess. Choose life. Jesus, of course, also offers us life. I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness, he says in John's Gospel. To follow Jesus means to choose life. But this does not mean an easy and comfortable life, life on our own terms. The life that Jesus offers us may be full, but it may also be costly in all kinds of ways. Now, I'm sure you will have noticed this morning that Jesus says some very challenging and very uncomfortable words in our gospel reading. He talks about hating our families and even our own lives, counting the cost of all we do and giving away all our possessions. He hardly seems to be trying to win friends and influence people. He certainly wouldn't get very far in politics. Imagine a politician standing up and saying, "Vote for me, and you will lose your homes and your families. You will have higher taxes and lower wages." What kind of following would they get? But even in church circles, we tend to think that we need to keep making the church more attractive, to make the gospel easier, and to say things people want to hear in order to draw people in. But Jesus in this passage seems to do the opposite. Rather than lowering the bar of discipleship to avoid putting people off, he seems to deliberately confront them with difficult demands. He wants to make clear the cost of following him. Following God's commands and following Jesus may not always make us rich and successful in this life. In the reading from Deuteronomy, following the commands of God is linked to their material well-being in the land. And as we've already considered, there may be links in the way that we treat the land and the seas and human flourishing. But this does not mean that all of us are promised as individuals wealth, health, and prosperity in material terms. Sometimes Christians have preached what is called prosperity doctrine, where people are promised, if you pray, go to church, give generously, then God will reward you by making you rich and successful, healthy and happy. That's the message, of course, of some televangelists. But appealing to materialistic self-interest is hardly the way to make humble, Christ-like disciples. Quite apart from that, if we live in the real world, we know there is not a simple equation between prayer and worship and material wealth and prosperity. Some of the most faithful and Christ-like Christians are the poor and the suffering. No, by following Jesus, we may find indeed fullness of life, but not necessarily in material terms. Let's look at some of the things that Jesus says in our reading this morning. First, he tells the crowd that to follow him, they need to hate their families. Well, we know that Jesus elsewhere teaches us to love even our enemies. So we know that Jesus does not actually want us to hate our families. But Jesus is using shocking language here to make a point. He wants our first loyalty to be to him. And this may sometimes lead to a clash of values with our families and our friends. We need to be prepared for the cost of following Jesus and not distracted from that by those close to us. We all know that thinking carefully about the cost of a project and our actions is a very sensible thing. And Jesus gives the example here that those wanting to build a tower need to work out what it will cost for the whole project before they begin. Otherwise, they may run out of resources halfway through. Likewise, I'm sure that we would want to think carefully about whether we can really afford to buy a new house or take on a new financial commitment before we do so. But we could, of course, say that one of the factors contributing to the environmental crisis is that we have not, as human beings, counted the cost of our actions. Often decisions have been made, cutting down trees, building more houses on floodplains, mining for more oil, for short-term gain, without considering the long-term cost to the environment. It is, in fact, often more tempting to choose money rather than to choose life. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to think about every aspect of our life, and this includes how we use the resources of creation, how we treat the poor and the vulnerable. And we may need to make difficult decisions about our lifestyle. What we eat, what and how much we buy, our holiday habits, the choices we make about travel. I don't say this lightly because I know these decisions may be very difficult for us. And we may have to stand out against the values of our families and friends and the culture around us. But this is what it means to follow Jesus, to base our lives on his way and not the prevailing norms of our culture. Hopefully we can encourage one another in taking up the challenges of following Jesus in these ways. Choose life. This does not mean life that's all about self-indulgence. But neither does it mean life that's all about a joyless trying to do the right thing through gritted teeth. Fundamentally, choosing life means opening ourselves up to the abundant grace of God and knowing the joy of his love. This is where fullness of life lies. The life God gives us is pure gift before it is challenge. To choose life means that we make time for life-giving resources of prayer and meditation on Scripture, the nourishment of the Eucharist and fellowship with others. To choose life also means turning to God when we fail. None of us will live up to following Jesus faithfully all the time. We may fail in the challenge to look after the environment and to care for the poor. We may also fail in living in right relationships with others, giving in to anger and bitterness, refusing to forgive those who've hurt us. But the life God gives us is always available. In the next chapter of Luke's Gospel, we hear the wonderful stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. These are stories which emphasize the overflowing grace and generosity of God. When we fail, his forgiveness, his love, and life are always available, and we can always get up, come to our senses, turn to him, and be welcomed with outstretched arms. So as we consider the challenges of Christian discipleship in different ways, and specifically over our care for the environment, let us always return again and again to receive God's grace. This is where the life is, abundant, pure gift. And it's only as we humbly receive the life God gives us through prayer, meditation on Scripture, communion, and fellowship with others that we will be able to live out the demands of that life as his faithful people. The life Christ calls us to is demanding, but it is first and foremost a wonderful free gift. Let us choose life and go on choosing life, life in all its fullness and with all its demands. This is the life Jesus offers to us. Choose life. Amen.